Always bring your best to the Lord. Sing your best, play your best, praise your best. David danced before the Lord, danced himself into his ephod. Didn't care who was looking, didn't care who was mocking, didn't care who was watching. That's why in all David's struggles and all his sins, God said, he's a man after my own heart, because he was a worshiper first. Remember that. James, I believe we're in part 10 tonight. I feel like I'm saying part 10 a lot. But we are in the book of James tonight, and we are looking at chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. Are you enjoying James? Such a powerful book. I've preached through this book 3 or 4 times in the course of many years, and I'll tell you, it's fresh to me, and it's relevant, and that's the beauty of God's word, amen? You know, you could read a book and go, I'm not reading that again, I read that. But you can never do that with Scripture. Well, I read that. Well, it's alive, and it's living, and the Holy Spirit's bringing illumination off of it and revealing to those who seek past the, you know, just the academic sense. You know, some people approach the Bible as an academic book, and it's to get head knowledge. It's the wrong approach. It's a living, breathing testament of Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. Absolutely all of it will point us towards Jesus so that we can be closer to the Father. Father, we thank you tonight for this place where we can worship you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for moving in our midst, for drawing us in. Lord, I pray that as we worshiped, you purified our hearts and plowed up the fallow ground. Let there be good soil to receive the seed of your word tonight. Lord, as the word goes forth, I pray it would not go in the wisdom of man or the intellect of man, but it would go in the power of the Holy Spirit tonight, that it would change each of us as we hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brothers and sisters. The one who speaks against a brother or a sister or judges his brother or sister speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you judging your neighbor? Verse 13, come now. You who say tomorrow or today we will go in such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. For you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, for the Lord wills we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So for one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Powerful verses tonight. We're going to stop there, 11 through 17, and we're going to take a look at what the Lord's tucked in there for us. So as James has been teaching us, he's covered many topics. He's straightforward. He's hard-hitting. He's dealing with Jews who have been converted to Christianity. Understand, coming out of Judaism in the law covenant, going into the New Testament grace covenant, they've got a lot of baggage to deal with. God is good at dealing with baggage. Anybody get saved and come with baggage? Amen. And that's the way we are, and that's what these guys are having some issues here. James is hitting it straight, hitting it hard, dealing with the baggage of the past legalism that came from the covenant that they were in. It's not all their fault. It's what they knew, and so there is a transition to be made here, and there's a transition for us to be made when we come out of the kingdom of the world and into the kingdom of God, amen? So we can relate to these people here in James, these Jewish brothers and sisters who are now Christians and they're in a grace covenant, and it's all weird to them. It's literally like being a fish out of water when you go from legalism to grace. And so it's literally like being out of fish out of water when we go from the darkness into the light. So make the application here and understand that this applies perfectly to us today. We acknowledged last time in part 9 that there is going to be drama in the local church. Anybody ever been involved in church drama? I'm afraid to, hands going up everywhere. I was afraid to ask that question, but there's always drama when you get people together. Do you ever notice there's no problems until you get people involved? I remember one of my first jobs was I worked at a kennel, and I would go down to the kennels, and there'd be 100 dogs in there, and it was the best. Once the people dropped the dogs off and you got rid of the people, everything was good. It was dealing with the owners that was the worst part. And, you know, understand when you get people in a spot and you get personalities and everybody's got different quirks and everybody's got different baggage, there's going to be some drama. So James dealt with that in our last session. We looked at it. There's going to be drama in the local church. You know, and there was drama then and there's drama now when he wrote the epistle. And so again, it applies. Now, James ruthlessly identified the root of their quarrels and their conflicts that had spilled into the church. And it had to do with jealousy and pettiness, and it had to do with their lust to obtain things. And he also pointed out that being a friend of the world leaves us worldly. And when you get worldliness in the church, it makes drama. Amen. You know what the problem is with me? I'm too worldly. I'm too fleshly. There's parts of me that haven't been nailed to the cross yet. And if you're thinking, yeah, Pastor, we've been meaning to tell you, you too. Amen. We're going to write you a letter about that. Well, James already wrote us one. And it's kind of funny that I said that, because now he's going to confront another very common issue in the church that's linked to conflict in the church. And it happens to be the issue of judgmentalism. When we judge other brothers and sisters and we gossip about them and we make judgments against them, there's backbiting that goes on. You know, it's hard to have to admit that this happens in the church, but it does. And thank God we don't have a big undercurrent of that, but, you know, we would be fooling ourselves if we think that didn't apply to us. And so worldliness leads to carnality, and carnality in the church leads to drama, and the drama expresses itself in quarrels and in bickering. And then when the bickering and the quarrels happen, then people backbite each other, and they judge each other, and they say things about each other. Verse 11 puts it this way, James, very blunt: do not speak against another brother or sister. Do we need to go to the Greek for that to figure out what that means? Right? No. Is there some secret knowledge that we missed in there? You know, you're allowed to speak about them if they're really, you know, really, you know, bad. Or you're allowed to speak about them if you share it as a prayer request. You ever have the church gossip loves to share prayer requests? Just so you know, I have a prayer request for so-and-so who committed adultery. Would you like to know all about it? Uh-oh, he's out of control already. We haven't even gotten through the first verse. Do not speak against another brother or sister. All of us have the very real ability to be critical and judgmental. Say, oh me. All of us, it's human nature. To others, it's reflexive, you know. And the problem is that all of us have opinions about everyone and everything. It's so quiet now. But, you know, this is just human nature. We have to acknowledge it so we understand how this applies to us. We all like to criticize. We all like to judge. We all have our opinions and our preferences. And, you know, you usually don't have to twist someone's arm to get their opinion on a subject or a person or, you know, something in the culture. People are just very open with their opinions these days. Have you ever been on social media? Probably none of you have, but let me just tell you what goes on there. We got these people that have an opinion about everything. Tony, and they know everything. And they're in their underwear in their mother's basement, but they know everything. They've done nothing, but they know everything. And that's the culture we live in. And, you know, the technology has amplified the folly of all this, to where people can be ugly and judgmental and vitriolic, and they can hide behind a computer. You know, back in the day, you know, people didn't do stuff like that. Why? Because they used to have duels with pistols at 10 paces. I'm just telling you the truth. Society has evolved into a very rude, judgmental, hiding behind a computer, and it's pretty ugly out there, and that spills into the church. So here's the problem with our opinions that lead us to judge others. Our opinions are based on our personal preferences and experiences. And those are limited. You could like vanilla, you could like chocolate, and you could like strawberry, but we all have to get along. That's why they put it in the ice cream pack, vanilla, chocolate, and strawberry. You seen it? That's why they do that. But when I want to judge things according to my preference and my opinion, I've got to realize that's just my opinion. And, you know, my opinion might be different from your opinion. It doesn't mean one's right and one's wrong. So the whole judgmental thing has to do with opinions and preferences, and that's a really shaky foundation to judge another person. What else? You know, when we judge someone according to our opinion, we have to realize this. We do not have all the facts about the person, about the issue, about where they are, where they've come from. We don't have all the facts. You know, many times we go, this guy's an idiot. Look at this guy. He's a hothead. He's got a temper. He's nasty. But why? Do you know why? Maybe he was abused from a little child. Maybe he had a ridiculous father who just tore him down with his words since he was born. You have no idea. But yet we want to judge. Oh, you're this and you're that. Now look, I understand when they get behind the wheel, it's easy to make a judgment. And so I'm watching somebody drive the other day on a motorcycle, and I'm just behind him going, you, and it was a young kid on a bike that was way too fast. And I'm like, you are driving like an idiot. I wanted to get him at the light and tell him to stop because I didn't want to find him up ahead wrapped around a tree and have to pray over him and make sure he didn't go into eternity without Jesus. But that's the way he was driving. So I get it. I might be saved and I might be the pastor, but I'm still Sicilian and I'm trying. But you look at these people and you're like, are you kidding me? But you don't know why they're driving like that. They could have just, you know, they just don't realize they're immature. Maybe they're angry. Maybe they lost someone they love and they don't care if they live or die. So opinions and preferences, we make a judgment. We don't have all the facts. And we make a judgment. And this is why it's foolish to judge others. Even when we think we know everything about somebody, we don't. Only God does. Even your spouse, even your children. Well, I know everything. I've been there since they were born. You don't know what's going on in their hearts. Now, when I speak negatively about another brother or sister, I've got to be very careful. There's times to bring judgment, there's times to bring correction, there's time when you have to call someone out and you need to do it in love. We need to watch out for each other in the body of Christ. Realize it's not, the world says any kind of correction is judgment. Well, you can't judge me. Well, I don't need to judge you. The Bible says this and you're doing that. So that's not my judgment. If I say to a brother who's in adultery, you need to stop cheating on your wife, that's not me judging him. Come on, get this. That's the word of God. If I say to a woman, you got to stop bucking your husband's authority and being so difficult to live with, that's not judgment. That's what the Bible says. You can't judge me. I just did according to the word of God. Now what? You see, the world's got it all wrong, and the church is not far behind because sinners like to hide behind that thing. Well, only God can judge me. Well, listen to me. God sent me. I'm his man. I'm speaking what he says. And sometimes we have to just say, you need to stop. You're lying. You're stealing. You're lazy at work. You know, we need to call each other out. And thank God, you know, we're mature enough here where we're not babies and we got some thick skin and we can take correction from each other. And I'm saying that in faith. So this whole judging thing, we need to understand the balance of it. If it's something according to the word, and we need to speak it into a brother's and sister's life, we need to do it in love, but it's not judgment if it's scriptural. Got that? So if I'm speaking negatively, if I have to bring judgment, I need to be very careful with my words, and here's four reasons why. Number one, my words can wound and even destroy somebody. Well, they were wrong, and the Bible said so, and so I'm going to judge them. Yeah, but what spirit did you do it in? Did you do it in an angry, dismissive spirit? Did you do it looking down on them? Did you do it publicly when you didn't need to? Did you tear them to pieces because you enjoyed it? Oh. Words really can wound. There's things that have been said to me as a child in school by teachers that I still remember. And I'm sure they forgot and they don't even remember, but if I see them in the AMP, I might kick them. Mean stuff, amen? So we gotta be careful when we have to bring correction and it's in the form of judgment, because if we use words that are not proper with not the right spirit and not the right heart, we can hurt or even destroy someone. Number two, we got to be careful when we judge, because our words can shape the opinions of others. You know, that's the thing about sharing, you know, prayer requests with brothers and sisters, or pointing out something, you know, do you know what so-and-so did? And listen, if I'm judgmental towards Tony and I make it public, then I can change everybody's opinions about Tony. And that's dangerous, because there again, maybe it's my opinion, maybe I don't have all the facts, maybe I'm just wrong, maybe I have gas from lunch and I'm in a bad mood, but once I say it, how many have ever been around somebody that was tearing another person apart, and when they were done, you're like, man, I don't want to hang out with that person either. They seem, if half of what they said is true, that person's crazy. I'm going to give them a wide berth from now on, you know. How are you? Good. In the break room. Stay over there. Do you understand that your words can change people's perception of others? You can defame them. You can destroy their reputation. So we've got to be careful. If there is a biblical reason for correction, do it as the word says. Do it privately first. Go to them. Win them back. Come on. You know the Bible. Number three, the third reason we have to be careful with our judgment and our words is this: our words can cause others to pick a side and bring division to the body of Christ. Do you know anyone, anytime you take a stance on an issue and you want to just let everybody know what your opinion is and how you're right, do you realize people are going to take your side and then some people are going to be against you? So when you're judgmental, you're going to have one group take one side and one group take another. And what does that do? That creates division in the body of Christ. Oh, I know you're the smartest person in the room and you got real strong opinions and a big mouth, but maybe, just maybe, here's a thought, maybe we should keep that to ourselves. Lest we bring division to the body of Christ. Oh, I know it's just Wednesday night, but I only know one speed. The fourth reason we got to be careful with our words when we would speak judgment against another person is because when we judge another, we can bring that judgment right back on ourselves. I want you to think of judgmentalism as a boomerang. If you've ever seen someone who knows how to throw a boomerang, when they throw it, it comes back to them and they catch it. When you and I judge someone else, it's like a boomerang. We don't know how to throw it. It's coming back at us. I've seen people get hit in the dome with those things. It makes a great YouTube video, but it's not good for your head. And so realize when you judge someone, when you point at someone, there's three fingers pointing back at you. So you got to be careful. Romans 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, you have no excuse, the Apostle Paul speaking here. You foolish person, any one of you who passes judgment, for in that matter in which you judge someone else, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, you foolish person who passes judgment on those who practice such things and yet does them as well, that you will escape the judgment of God? Wow. Think about it. Whatever you're judging someone on, you probably do it yourself too. Well, they're selfish. You're selfish too. Well, they got a bad temper and they got a hot head. Well, they're not very considerate. Whatever judgment you can think of, you know, there's very few things that any of us have never done. I always tell the story about the time someone did something in traffic, cut me off, I beeped a horn, I yelled at them, and the next day I did the same thing. And I'm telling you, just the way God talks to me, he goes, oh, now it's your turn to be the dummy. Because I called them a dummy, and I did the same thing the next day. I'll never forget this. We all get a turn to be the dummy. So when we judge other people, we probably have done it ourselves, or we'll do it again, or maybe the next day in traffic, and God will show you that judgment comes right back on us. The last point I want to make about this, number five, is the reason we have to be very careful with our words when we judge is that we are going to answer to God for our words. Every time I read Matthew 12, 35 through 37, I want to put duct tape on my mouth and stop talking. Because it says this, the good person brings out of his good treasure good things, and the evil person brings out of his evil treasure evil things. But I tell you that for every careless word that people speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Do I really want my words to testify against me on judgment day that I was an angry, judgmental person who didn't hand out much grace and now is looking for a whole lot of it? Oh, powerful stuff. So we made it through one verse. Oh, wait, we still got a little bit more to squeeze out of verse 11. The second part of the verse deals with the law of Moses. Remember, we talked about these were Jewish converts. They were very familiar with it. So it says, do not speak against another brother and sister. Shifts gears into this tenet of Judaism here. The one who speaks against a brother or sister judges his brother or sister, speaks against the law. Say law. When they're talking about the law, they're talking about the Ten Commandments and the law covenant given to Israel through Moses. Speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. So there again, this is a very Jewish thing. He's speaking to a predominantly Jewish crowd who'd been converted and accepted Jesus. Now, by default, they were legalistic. Why? Because it's all they knew. And legalism comes from the law, and the law came from Moses, and that's what they had come out of. Now, legalism demands that we judge everyone and everything. If you're in the Old Testament and you're Jewish, you have to have a legalistic mind to judge things so that you don't partake of anything that breaks the covenant you have with God. We got to get this. You know, I understand we're New Testament grace people, but we don't understand the Old Covenant, and to some degree, we need to understand some of the New Testament here. So these guys, all they knew was the law, and when they were in the law, they had to judge everything, what they ate, who they ate with, you know, who they got in business with, who they let in their house. All these things had to be judged according to the law, lest they offend God. Now, under grace, it's not necessary for us to do that anymore. Say amen. Amen. There's a lot of things under the blood covenant of Jesus Christ that eclipse the law covenant that we should be thankful we don't have to do. We don't have to offer animals of sacrifice every time we sin. In the Old Testament, through the law, you had to offer a particular animal for a particular sin, and you have to bring it and have the priest kill it and sprinkle the blood and do a whole ritual to absolve and cover your sin. Could you imagine if we had to do that? Not only the time it would take and the humility it would take and, you know, the cost of it. Those animals weren't free. They didn't pick them off the, you know, the ox tree or the lamb tree. Hello? And everybody would see you. Oh, there he goes with his next lamb. What did he do now? That's the third one this week. He's out of control. Have a little fun with that. Under grace, we don't have to do any of that. It's a one-time sacrifice through Jesus Christ. All we have to do is confess our sin and ask him to forgive us of our sin. But the offering has been made, and it was made on the cross, and it's a one-time offering. The blood of Jesus covers all of our sin. Now, realize that because, you know, they're legalistic and they're trying to come out of this, when they judge someone, which is natural to them, it puts them in the place of God at that point. And that's what the text is saying here. When you judge your brother and sister, you speak against the law and you become what? Judges of the law. See, he's appealing to their mindset to get them to understand how out of order it is for them at this point that they're under grace to judge other people. Because we're under grace, we should have nothing to say about other people. Not too much, amen? Unless we're really trying to help them and they're stuck in a sin and that needs to be corrected, amen? But other than that, we should be quiet. Why? Because we're under grace. We're covered and they're covered, so we need to cover our mouths. Oh, I know this isn't fun, but we're going to get through it together. It makes us hypocrites when we judge others who are in the Lord. Notice the text says to judge your brother and sister in Christ. There's people in the world we can look at and go, well, they're lost and they're in sin and we should point it out to them to get them to come to Christ. But, you know, when you judge a brother and sister, we're all under grace. So what are we judging here? The blood of Jesus is covering both of us. It's covering me. It's covering you. It's covering all of us. Well, I needed less blood and you need more because you... Well, there's always a way. So we become very hypocritical as we enjoy the benefits of grace to simultaneously refuse to extend it to others. You get that? I feel like you're fading on me here. All right, hang in there. We're going to get to verse 12 now. This is going to be a whole lot of fun. Verse 12 says, there is only one lawgiver and judge. And by the way, it's not me and it's not you. The one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So verse 12 drives home the point of verse 11. He says there's one lawgiver. The law comes from God. There is one who's able to save, and that's God. There's one who's able to destroy, and that's God. We're none of those things. And so the bottom line is that we are not fit to judge. James makes this point by saying it really bluntly. Who are you to judge your neighbor? The Bible says, who are you to judge another man's servant? You know, most people these days don't like when other people correct their kids. You know, and this is basically what God is saying here. Who are you to correct my kids, right? If you ever met some kids that were raised by wolves, sometimes you can't help it. You know, and parents, they don't like, well, don't you correct my kids. So I go up to the parent and I punch them square. No, I'm just kidding. So, and I don't mess with the kid. I take the husband out first. So understand, God is saying here, I'm the lawgiver, I'm the judge. I give life, I give death, I decide who spends eternity with me and who doesn't. So who are you to judge? Your neighbor, or your brother, or your sister, or a servant that's not your own. Well, it kind of makes you think maybe I should leave that to God. And I think that's the point of the text that James is making here. The lawgiver will be the judge. He will judge the quick and the dead. His judgment will be just, perfect, and final. So verse 13 through 17 shift gears, and you might think, thank God, two verses of that was almost unbearable. But 13 through 17, the rest of our text tonight, shifts gears a bit from the arrogance of us being judgmental to our brothers and sisters to those who, you know, are living a presumptuous life. Now, 13 through 17 is a piece of scripture that, you know, really should give us pause because we need a change of heart in response to this, and we need a change of what comes out of our mouths. How many know, until you change what's in your heart, you're not going to change what comes out of your mouth? Oh, I got to clean up my mouth. No, you got to clean up your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So here's what 13 through 17 says, and we're going to unpack this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year and engage in business and make a profit. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, for you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Let's take a bite out of that and take a look at what's being said here. So we go from being judgmental and judging others and how that's hypocritical and ridiculous and out of order. And then James shifts right into the fact that there are some Christians who live very presumptuously. And he wants to talk about that. And understand, we've all met Christians that seem to get saved and confess Christ and then live however they want and do whatever they want. and submit to nobody. Oh, it's so quiet. And, you know, well, I do what I want. I work where I want. I'm in a relationship with who I want. I move where I want. I go to whatever church I want. That's a recipe for disaster and for perpetuating immaturity. There are so many people that have gotten up and unplanted themselves from one church because they didn't like this or they didn't like that. We're back to opinions and preferences. And went to another place where there might, well, there'll be none of that here. And then, you know, only not to grow anymore and only to get bored and to fall away. As a pastor who's on a very short leash since I was a young man, 13, 14 years old, God saved me, filled with the Holy Spirit, put his word in my mouth, and kept me on a real short leash. I marvel at what Christians do as if they have license to do whatever they want. It's amazing to me. I'm like, wow, how do you get away with that? I can't get away with that. As believers, you and I are not independent. I'm a strong independent. No, you're not. Not in Christ, you're not. We're not independent. We're not autonomous. We're not free moral agents in the sense where we can create our own morality and do what suits us. Oh. Well, that's probably enough. We should all go home now. We want to meet at the diner? Are we're good? So living presumptuously here, you know, you say today or tomorrow we'll go to the city, we'll do this, we'll gain some business, we'll make a profit, and all this stuff. And God's up in heaven going, who told you to do that? Who said that was my will for you? Who told you? Hello, is anybody paying attention to me? You were bought with a price. You're bond servants. You belong to me. I purchased you with the blood of my son on the cross. You're not autonomous. You're not independent. You're not free to just do whatever you want presumptuously. Now, we're going to understand how this works here because it almost might seem petty or nitpicky, or maybe you checked out on me already and you're like, I don't want to think about this. But, you know, look at the illustration here in verse 13, and I read it to you a couple times that, you know, we're just going to go to a city that we choose. We're going to do it on the day that we choose. We're going to spend a year there. Look at the planning and the plotting, and we're going to make a pile of money. Okay, let me just say a couple things. Number one, planning is not wrong. For all you people who don't like to plan anything and just fly by the seat of your pants, I'm not validating that. Okay, look, I knew it. Planning's of the devil. We're just going to be completely disorganized, and I'm not going to prepare for tomorrow, and I'm going to spend all the money. No, don't do that. I'm not saying that planning is wrong. Planning is not wrong. I'm not even saying that being entrepreneurial is wrong. Oh, Christians shouldn't try to make money. We should just be poor, and then we should rely. No, you can be entrepreneurial if God's put that gift in your heart. There are people that have a gift to be entrepreneurial, and God uses them to finance the things of the kingdom of God. There's nowhere in Scripture that says Christians have to be poor, the dregs of society, have always be looking for a hand. No, you can be entrepreneurial. If God's giving you that gift, that's fine. And I'm not saying it's wrong to attempt to be financially productive. These are all good things. It's not wrong to plan. It's not wrong to be entrepreneurial. It's not wrong to try and make a profit and increase in wealth so you can finance the things of God. What is wrong is to do it presumptuously without the leading of the Holy Spirit, without the blessing of God. That's absolutely wrong. And unfortunately, sometimes people who have that gift also have this problem that they think, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. And they create trouble and drama and heartache for themselves. Why? Because God won't tolerate our independence. 1 Corinthians 6, 20 through 21 tells the unbridled truth about independence and presumptuous living. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You say, who's he talking to? You, Pastor? No, you, us, we are not our own. If we're in Christ, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are not our own, for we have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. See, we got to get this. Once I realize I don't get to just do whatever I want. You know, there's very few people that would choose to do certain things if God didn't call them to do it. And ministry's one of them. And that's why, whether you know it or not now, our Bible schools are empty and they're not graduating pastors anymore. And denominations are having to twist their doctrine to get enough people to fill the pulpits. Why is that? Because this generation is not choosing to serve God. So understand something here today. None of us are here using our gifts, doing what God called us to do, because we chose that. We're bought with a price. And we serve at his pleasure. And we're not autonomous, and we don't get to do whatever we want. We get to do what God's called us to do and do it with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the only place we're going to find peace. Amen? Yeah, maybe this would be a better verse to cover at a Bible school. But even the school that I graduated from, the classes have been shrinking and shrinking over the years. The teachers have said to me the generation is not producing Christians fit for the ministry. Wow. They're going into the world. They're going into business. They're filling their pockets. They're doing their thing. Verse 15 gives us the right words to say. You see, 14 finishes with just showing us the unpredictability of life. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. This is important for us to get. I've been in ministry for 30 plus years. I've done so many funerals, I can't even remember. I quote this scripture every time I do a funeral. Why? Because no matter how long a person live, all the people that are gathered around that casket wish they could still be here. And life is short. And our life is like a vapor. If you blow a puff of smoke in the air, you watch how quickly it just disintegrates. And that's what James is saying. That's the way our life is. The brevity of life and the shortness of life and then the longness, if that's a word, of eternity. Wow. So your life is just a vapor. While you're being presumptuous, while you're doing your own thing, while you're ignoring the will of God, you know, realize you're only here for a short time. And we've got to do what he's called us to do and do it with all our heart and leave it all on the mat until he calls us home. Amen. So it's short, a vapor, it's here and it's gone. And then in 15 he says, the way we should talk is this, if the Lord wills, we will live and do that. So the first thing is to get our hearts right. Look, I don't do my own thing, Lord, I do your thing. I'm your servant. You know, speak, your servant hears, whatever you want me to do, that's the right heart. Then when our heart gets right, this is how our mouth should work. What should come out of our mouth is instead you ought to say, you know, did you ever say something and then the Holy Spirit says what you should have said? Sometimes he says what you should have said was nothing. Think about that. So instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So it's acknowledging God, not that entrepreneurial is wrong, not that making money is wrong, not that being productive or planning is wrong. What's wrong is that we didn't acknowledge God before we did what we wanted to do. And this is, now you might think, well, this is high level Christianity here. I'm just trying to get the basics down. This is the basics. Because if we don't get this down, we're going to have our hand and our time and our energy poured into everything except what we should be doing. And you know what? Life slips by really fast. And there again, I've done a lot of funerals. I've been at a lot of deathbeds and I've listened to people. And not one of them has said, I wish I would have worked more. I wish I would have made more money. I wish I would have started more businesses. Not one. Wish I would have spent more time with my family. Wish I would have spent more time with my children. Wish I would have invested myself in the things of God all the time. So our heart gets right, then we speak right, and we say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. You know, Lord willing, that's the way it should be. Even from the pulpit here, I'm careful sometimes. I don't say, next week we're going to, if the Lord wills, if the Lord should tarry, if I live another week. Verse 16, not speaking the way that verse 15 tells us leaves us in a bad spiritual state before God. Look what it says here. Instead, you ought to say, so this is what should come out of our mouth, if the Lord wills. And listen to 16, but as it is, Meaning you guys just do what you want, and that's not what's coming out of your mouth. But as it is, you're boasting in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. For one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So God's saying, you guys that are independent, autonomous, you do what you want, you don't submit to the Holy Spirit, you don't submit to the will of God, it's immature, it's offensive, and in the essence, you know, this is hard, but it's evil because it's arrogant. You say, well, what's evil about it? Here's what's evil about it, that we're ignoring Almighty God as if we were God ourselves. And we're going to do whatever we want and expect God to bless it and prosper it. It doesn't work that way. I can tell you it doesn't work that way. So always put him first and always consider his sovereignty over your life. And always be humble and have the right heart and the right things coming out of your mouth. If the Lord wills, Lord willing, if the Lord allows me, if it's God's will, that should be what's on our hearts and on our lips all the time. In these last days here, God has to break the independent spirit in his people because we need all hands on deck to do what God's got for the church to do. Amen. There's so much of the church not involved in the business of the church because they're off doing other things that God never told them to do. Wow. You say, well, you're just trying to get more people to help because you're getting old. No. It's all hands on deck. Not being boastful, not being arrogant, not disrespecting God. We call Jesus Lord, and then we don't submit to his lordship. We call Jesus Lord, and then we do whatever we want. And God's saying it's wrong. It's the wrong heart. It's the wrong words out of your mouth. And it's arrogant, and it's boastful, and it's evil. The place we need to start in all of this stuff is by doing what we know is right. Listen to verse 17. So for one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is sin. You know, when we don't know the right thing, when we don't know the truth, there's ignorance there. All of us are ignorant about certain things. And you know, when we're ignorant, God gives us grace. But once we know what we should do, once we're told, you know, that's why it's dangerous to be here. Because God is revealing things to all of us. You think you got a bit, I got to preach it. I got to, and then, you know, I got to have the conversation. Well, you're not going to live what you preach. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. So, you know, you could just say, well, I just heard it. I don't even know if I agreed with that. But, what, you know, the thing is, once we hear it, we're responsible for it, and God expects us to do it. So when we walk out of here tonight, I gotcha. No longer can you just, well, I'm going to just do whatever I want, go wherever I want, go to whatever church I want, move whenever I want. Always put him first. Acknowledge his lordship over your life. And if he says you can, then you can. If he gives you the green light, then go. If he, you know, if he leads you and he guides you and he blesses you, then go in the boldness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't hear anything, if you don't get an answer, stay still. In the Old Testament, they used to move when the cloud moved. When the cloud moved, the children of Israel moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. We run through the cloud, around the cloud, drive through the cloud, wave to the cloud. Gotta stop. Move when the cloud moves. Well, God didn't say anything. Then don't do anything. Well, he was taking too long. So you want to make an Ishmael is what you're telling me. I don't want to wait for Isaac. I want to make an Ishmael. You don't want to do that. So for the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is sin. God, help us to acknowledge you in all our ways, to cast off every bit of independence and realize we belong to you. We've been bought with a price. The blood of Jesus that covers my life and neutralizes my sin and allows me to be saved is the most powerful thing that could ever visit my life and your life. And we need to be thankful for it and respectful of it and realize we are purchased. And so we don't do our good pleasure, we do his good pleasure. But Jesus said to his parents when they were looking for him when he disappeared, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? And notice he didn't get a spanking. And his parents, you know, yeah. But if he was like, no, I was at the arcade, I went to the... Jesus would have got grounded. So to him who knows it's sin and doesn't do it. So there again, we've got to start from a place, well, how do I submit myself to God? How do I get right with him? Whatever you know to do, do it. You don't know what you don't know, so you can't do what you don't know. The Holy Spirit will bring that. That comes through time and maturity and closeness to God. But whatever you do know to do, do it. Spend time at his feet. Spend time in his presence every day. Find a secret place. Read the word. Pray. Listen to God. Just sit there and say nothing and allow the Holy Spirit just to fill your heart and to just calm your spirit and then just whisper, my sheep know my voice. They hear me and they obey. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, I just thank you tonight for this portion of James, some very familiar text, some very powerful principles there. I pray tonight that we would get this, Lord, that this Wednesday night group here that just heard that message, Lord, no longer would we be presumptuous and autonomous and reckless, but we would be those who would submit to your leading and acknowledge your sovereignty over our lives. That we wouldn't just say, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that because I can. But Lord, we would be a lot more humble than that, that we wouldn't be arrogant, that we wouldn't be boastful, but we'd be mindful that you are our Lord and you direct our steps